We're going to look at Luke's gospel today, Luke chapter 2, and then next Sunday we're going to look at the book of Galatians. Kind of an obscure book for Christmas, but there's a passage in there that we're going to look at next Sunday. But today it's going to be the narrative here in Luke's gospel, and he's going to tell us about the incredible reality of the Christmas story through the eyes of the shepherds, through that account, that story. And as we look at this story, I want us to come away with a greater appreciation for Jesus. Isn't that really what we should be doing? A greater love for God, a deeper understanding of the story itself so that we can drive that deeper down into our hearts and make it meaningful to us. We want to nourish our souls with the Christmas story. It's that important. And in turn, we will give glory to God in the highest with full appreciation. Christmas is about an incredible child, the Christ child who was born into this world. The first seven verses of Luke chapter 2, it describes the historical birth of Jesus Christ. It just tells it straightforward. He comes into Bethlehem. There was a census that was taken. They had to go to Bethlehem, Joseph and Mary. And then the birth of Jesus Christ, it tells us that in the first seven verses in Bethlehem, you remember the story, there's no place in the inn, and they have to go down probably into a cave, into a stable, and that's where Jesus is born. Well, once Jesus is born, the news gets out immediately. And this is where I want to pick up the story in verse 8, and we'll go all the way through verse 20 because it's a complete unit. If you look at that, it's all about the shepherds and the angels appearing to them. And so we'll take all these verses, but I'll run through these a little quicker than normal. It'll be a lighter exposition, and I'll try to just pull out some insights in this story because we know this story. It's very familiar to us, but I want to pull some things out that might be impactful for our life this week. So let's get into this. Luke chapter 2, verse 8, this incredible event. Luke is inspired by God to tell us about the shepherds, the angels. You have Joseph and Mary, and most importantly, the baby Jesus. So let's begin with the setting of the shepherds, Luke 2, 8. And here's what the Bible says. Now there were some in the same country, shepherds, living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. Now let's just pause right there. Here we are introduced to a very common scene in ancient Israel. Today this would be like saying there were customer service reps at the office making calls to people. I mean, this is so common 2,000 years ago. If you had just graduated from high school, this is your first job, a shepherd. That's what you did. This is what young, remember David was the youngest in the family. He was the one who was the shepherd. It was always the youngest boy. And so very young, these are probably young shepherds. And this was not an easy job. Back in those days, this position of an Israelite shepherd was difficult. You're dealing with weather. Now it does get very cold in the mountains. It's a mountainous area of the land of Israel. And it even snows there. So you think about the winter, it could get very cold. They lived out there, living in the country. So it's cold, the summers are hot, the rain. You can imagine dealing with those elements. It's challenging. In addition, the job was challenging itself. You're walking all around for long hours. You have these dirty animals with you constantly. You know, and the smell, you can imagine. You're dealing with that day and night. And sheep take a lot of supervision. They have absolutely no direction at all if they're not guided by their shepherd. All they want to do is eat and roam and find more food. That's all they do. Not only do they supervise sheep, but they also supervise goats. And goats are much more adventurous. Goats like the slopes and the rocks. And so if you have to chase a goat, it's one thing to chase a sheep. You know it's going to find some grass somewhere. But a goat, man, he's up on the mountains, right? He's a little more stubborn-headed, mule-headed, if you will. And so these shepherds, not only were they shepherding sheep, but they're shepherding goats as well, and probably a combination. So they're dealing with these animals. And there were bandits out there. There were robbers out there, thieves. So you had to ward off the thieves. You had to ward off the enemies of Israel. If they caught you out there, they're always lurking in the shadows. And if they saw a shepherd with his sheep, they would very commonly go and steal those sheep and harm those shepherds. So you had to have your shepherd's staff, and you had to ward off the enemies. Listen, this is a little different than staring at a computer all day with a keyboard in front of you. I mean, this is not easy. And the pay was bottom of the barrel. Minimum wage. It was just nothing. Pathetic. So here they are. These shepherds are out there. A normal day. They're tending to the flocks. We don't know what month it was in the year. You know, we have here December, Christ's birth in December. We're not sure about that. It could have been. You know, some people say, well, it could not have been December. Have you heard this? Because the shepherds would have not been in the hills in December. They would have brought the sheep down somewhere else. Well, I looked that up and researched that today, and there's no historical evidence of that. In fact, if you type in shepherds and sheep winter, even today they are out there in the winter, in the snow. So you know what? That actually does not have any evidence to it. It's shoddy in terms of its empirical evidence. It could have been December. It could have been June for all we know. The Bible does not tell us what month. And you could look back into history and you could read account after account, church father after church father. Nobody agrees on this. So you know what? I'm not going to try to determine what the date was. That's not as important. What is important is Jesus Christ was born. And this is the announcement of that birth. And this announcement from these angels, from ultimately God, comes to shepherds, not nobility, not kings. It didn't come to King Herod. And shepherds, just generally speaking, are poor and humble. They're lowly. God announces this to the humble of the world. Do you think there's a reason for that? I think there is. They were despised. Shepherds, you know, the religious elites, they despised shepherds. They would not even let them testify in legal matters. They were just the lowest of low in their mind. You know, they were the clean Pharisees, right? They wouldn't even be around shepherds. And yet, God is our shepherd. Did they not read Psalm 23? God is our shepherd. I mean, you know, they just missed it by a million miles. But God reveals through the angels to the shepherds, these lowly of people. He chose them to be one of the first witnesses of the birth of Jesus Christ. And they represent all of us who need cleansing from our sins. And so they become a representation of all humanity here. Secondly, in verse 9, we see the statement or statements of the angel. Look at verses 9 through 11. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. Then the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all the people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord." Boy, those are good words. They're sweet, sweet words, aren't they? Out of a dark night, suddenly appears this angel, the highest of all created beings, in the midst of the lowliest of all earthly people. The angel came down, as it were, and just materialized right before these shepherds. Could you imagine that? I mean, just emblazoned with glory, the glory of the Lord, the Shekinah glory of the Lord. They had been in the presence of the Lord, and that had radiated them so that they shined like the sun. Remember Moses? He came down from Mount Sinai, and what was going on with his face? It was glowing, because you can't even be near God and not have some of that rub off on you, the glory of God. But put yourself in their sandals for a moment. There you are, this normal night. You're dealing with the shepherd, the sheep, goats, whatever. And all of a sudden, instantaneously, suddenly, without any warning at all, an angel materializes right in your face. I probably would have a heart attack. It's probably why, you know, this doesn't happen too often. People would be dropping dead, but maybe God supernaturally protects you as well. But I mean, here's these shepherds. I mean, pretty mundane life, pretty routine. You know, you do the same thing every day. They see the same green hills, the same brown fields, whatever. And then all of a sudden, heaven comes alive to them. And they get a visitor from heaven. It's beyond traumatic to them. In fact, it says there in verse 9, they were greatly afraid, terrified. I mean, they were absolutely scared out of their wits, and who wouldn't be in that moment? And then the statement of the angel, and I can't even begin to describe to you how significant this statement is. Look at verse 10. The angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all the people, for this day to you is born in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord." This child, he's going to be a Savior. He is going to be the Messiah. He is going to be the Lord of glory. This is not an ordinary child. This is not just a human child. He was human because he was born through the Virgin Mary, of course. But this is going to be beyond just a human child. This is going to be a divine child. The three titles right there: Savior, Christ, Lord. This is the only time they appear, all three of them, in one sentence. Savior, Christ, Lord. Let's just briefly look at those together here. He says a Savior is born. You know, the angel appeared to Joseph in that account there in Matthew. Matthew 1:21, the angel says that Jesus shall save his people from their sins. So Jesus is coming. The reason Jesus was born is to save his people from their sins. He's a Savior. That's why he came. From the very beginning, Jesus is a Savior, and he would finally come to save his people from their sins. This one God-man would be the Lamb of God, the final sacrifice, which ends the entire sacrificial system of the Old Testament. It is completely over at that point because Jesus is the one and for all sacrifice. He paid the sins of his people, the full penalty, which no other animal sacrifice could ever do. Only Jesus can remit sins and forgive sins, not just cover them, but take them away and remove them, erase them, wash them away. This is why Jesus came. John 4:42. He's called the Savior of the world. 1 John 4:14, same thing. It says, "And we beheld and bear witness that the Father has sent the Son to be the Savior of the world." Christ is a Savior. This isn't sentimentality. You say, "Oh, Jesus came to make our life better. He came to give you fulfillment." No, Jesus came to save. All those things may happen because of Jesus. Of course, we have satisfaction, we have fulfillment, we have joy, right? That's true. But Jesus didn't come for you to get your dreams fulfilled. No. Jesus didn't come to give you some kind of comfort in this life. This life could be very difficult. He didn't come to just, you know, show you what human suffering was about. He did that, but he didn't only come to do that. He came to be a Savior. That's number one. Never forget that. Those other things are all secondary to the fact that he came to save for you and I. He didn't come for himself. He invaded humanity to save humanity. And so the child was born, this child, to save us from the wrath of God. Save us from eternal torment. Jesus said himself, Luke 19:10. This is the key verse in the Gospel of Luke. If you say, what's the most important verse in the Gospel of Luke? Well, they're all important. But when you boil it down, the Son of Man came to seek and what? Save the lost. There it is, Luke 19:10. It's the universal problem we all have is sin. And Jesus rescues us from the consequences of our sin and the guilt of our sin. And that is a Savior. Next title, he is also, notice, Christ, verse 11, who is Christ the Lord. That's an exalted title. Now, Christ, Christos, in the New Testament is the equivalent to what in the Old Testament? Messiah, right? Same exact word, different language, the anointed one. Jesus, that's what the word means. Jesus was God's anointed priest, prophet, king. He fulfills, in fact, the Messiah fulfills all three of those titles, priest, prophet, king, that's Jesus. In fact, he claimed to be the Messiah. You know, some people today who they'll go on television, these are people who don't believe the Bible. You'll read about it this time of year. You know, there'll probably be a special coming on the History Channel. And those people who are interviewed, they always say this, well, Jesus never thought of himself as the Messiah. They always say that. You know, and they don't read the Bible because they don't really believe the Bible if they do read it, so that doesn't matter. But when Jesus was talking to the Samaritan woman at the well, you remember that in John 4? So they're going back and forth, and here, and I'll pick it up in verse 25. The woman said to him, I know that Messiah is coming, who is called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things. Jesus said to her, I who speak to you am he. Now, you can't say it any clearer. I am the Messiah. I am the Jewish Messiah. Meshach, I'm him. I fulfill that. All those prophecies in the Old Testament referring to the Messiah is me. So how can you say Jesus never said he was the Messiah? Of course he did. In every title in the New Testament, Jesus the Christ. It's not his last name, it's his title. He is the Messiah. Jesus the Messiah. He knew he was going to do this from eternity in the past. He's coming to destroy his enemies, set up his kingdom. But first he's got to come to be the sacrifice. Messiah is the sacrifice first, then the king. So he is Messiah. And then thirdly, and I'll just go real quick here, Jesus is Lord. Verse 11, who is Christ the Lord. And all of these titles, I mean, they're just so big and grand and important for who Jesus actually is. But here, he's the Lord. Now, that title Lord goes beyond, in England, they call people Lord, right? I know one guy, his name is Lord Steve, right? Me and my family know who that is. And, you know, that's sort of like if somebody who's esteemed or something, they get some kind of honor, they would call them Lord. This title for Jesus, that's not what this is referring to. That certainly is true in the New Testament as well. Sometimes they'll use that in that sense. But here, and this word kurios, when we're talking about Jesus in his context, the word means God. He has authority as God. He is Lord God. It's the equivalence of the Old Testament name Yahweh. When you hear the word Yahweh, you're thinking of God. You know, this is the name of God. He has the authority. When you think of it in the New Testament, it's the word kurios, Lord. Jesus is Lord. He is God. He has the authority of God. All things that have come into existence have come from Jesus because he is Lord. The Lord of glory as well. So it is the most revered name. And the full name of Jesus would be the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ. And many times you see that in the New Testament. Verse 12 takes us then to the next statement of the angel. And at this point, it's just one angel who's speaking. And here's what he says. And this will be a sign to you, to the shepherds. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling cloths, lying in a manger. Now, it's interesting here. When you read the sequence when angels appear in the Bible, they appear at various times. You see it in the Old Testament. You see it in the New Testament. So they appear, and then the person is usually afraid. We saw that. There's always fear in the people. Then they're comforted by the angel. You know, don't be afraid. They always do that. And then the message, they always give a message. And then finally, every time, there's a sign. And here it is. This will be the sign to you. And what is the sign? As you think about that, what is the sign? It's the baby Jesus. That's the sign. It's not, he's not pointing to anything else that I can see. This is the sign. Babe's going to be wrapped, swaddling clothes. Go see him. So Jesus is the sign himself there. It's baby Jesus. And he's going to be born in a manger. And a manger is just a little box. This is what the livestock would eat from. So it'd probably have hay in that. And who knows what else. Not a clean place. And so when Jesus was born, they put him in that little box. The little manger there, you know, little feeding area. And probably because it had hay on it, so it's soft, it's comfortable. And they just put little baby, like a little crib there, right? Little thing that baby sat in. And there he was with the, there had to be animals perhaps around, we don't know. But he's put into that little box. And verse 13 says, going back here with the angels, and suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, peace on earth and goodwill toward men. So verse 13 here, though, it seems to me, as I look at that, one angel initially appeared, right, to the shepherds, gave a little bit of a statement. Verse 13, literally the entire curtains were drawn back, and the heavenly host, who were angels, all appeared giving glory to God. You see that? It's just an explosion of brilliance that unveils the spirit world right in front of those shepherds. So it's just like everything is pulled. You can't contain it at this point. You can't resist what happened. This had to happen the way it was. Once that announcement came, they said, Jesus, he's the Christ, he's the Lord, you know, he is God. And then all of a sudden, all of heaven just exposes to the shepherds. And they're just worshiping and praising God. We don't know how many angels were there. We do know in Revelation 4 and 5, it says there are 10,000 times 10,000 angels, and that is 100 million plus angels. Were they all there at that moment? I don't know. But I know there were a lot of them who were giving glory to God. They just can't be restrained. It's such a monumental moment. And then they sing out, verse 14, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. That first phrase is very famous, right? We sing that Latin song, glory in excelsis Deo. Comes out of the Latin Vulgate. There, glory to God in the highest. Maximum glory to God, extreme glory to God alone for who he is. I mean, what a moment those shepherds had. See, we're just remembering it. We're reliving it. That's what the Bible, we try to go back and think about it. Just how important it was. Now, the end of verse 14, this is, again, a famous statement, but it's very misunderstood. And on earth, peace, goodwill toward men. Now, that's out of the New King James Version. And it basically is saying to have peace, be peaceful, and be good to one another. I guess that's really what that verse is saying. But there's a textual variant, because if you're looking at your Bible, you may read something different there. There's a textual variant in the Greek manuscripts, and it really comes down to literally one letter in the Greek language. So it's the same word, eudokia, but they add a little sigma, a little S at the end of that word, and it changes the entire meaning of the sentence. It's interesting how language does that. That's why we believe in the verbal inspiration of Scripture, because every little letter matters, because letters change the meaning of things. So it's used, that little sigma means that it's in the genitive case, not the nominative for you Greek experts, grammar. And what that really means is this. It changes it from on earth peace, goodwill toward men to peace on men of his good pleasure. It's possessive now, genitive. It's of God's good pleasure that he's sending peace. And so the difference, really, it's all the difference in the world. The New American Standard translates it that way. The ESV translates it that way. The Legacy Standard Bible, the NIV 1984 translation puts it this way: on earth, peace to men on whom his favor rests. That's a completely different understanding. And what that is saying, and I believe that's the accurate way to understand that verse, but what that is saying, it's putting the emphasis on God. It's not you and I should be peaceful and good to one another, as true as that is. That is true. But this is saying that God is going to bestow his divine favor, his undeserved favor, his grace on certain people. It's speaking about salvation here. This would relate to Romans 5:1. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God. That's the peace this is talking about. It's not you and I peace. This is God's peace with man that he made through the cross. You don't have to know Greek to understand that. This is the true and lasting peace that comes on those who God bestows grace on. This is what Christ is doing. He's coming, remember, to save his people from their sins. He's coming to bestow grace on his people of his good pleasure. So it's very God-centered. Very God-centered there. Now let's look at the scheme of the shepherds. I'm using scheme in a good sense, just to find an S there in my alliteration. Verse 15. So it was, when the angels had gone away from them into heaven, that the shepherds said to one another, let us now go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us. So the angels are there. We don't know how long they were there worshiping, but we know they were there. And when they left, they went back to heaven and they continued the praise service. So what the shepherds saw the angels do, the angels went back and did the same thing in heaven. In fact, they do that day and night. They sing, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, day and night. And they just go back up there, as Revelation chapter 4 and 5 says. Back on earth, heaven's closed up, if you will. The angels are gone. Now the shepherds have to contemplate this a little bit. Because here it says the shepherds, and I'll read this in the New American Standard because it brings out the Greek verb here. It says here, the shepherds began saying to one another. It's in the imperfect tense there, which means they contemplated this a little bit. Because what are you going to do with the sheep? Look, we got to go to Bethlehem and see that child right now. But what are we going to do with the sheep? They could have had 100 sheep there. Who knows? In fact, some shepherds were in charge of 500 sheep. So, you know, you got to figure that out, because if you left and let those sheep stay, they're gone. The wolves are getting them. They're going to end up wherever. So there's a little deliberation there. I never thought about that before. So they got to figure this thing out. And once they figure it out, and we don't know what they came to. Did they take all those sheep with them? We don't know. I don't know. I mean, I guess if I was to think about it, they probably would have trekked them all the way down and just sort of managed them outside the cave where Jesus was born there. You know, maybe had one shepherd out there, one inside, take turns, who knows. Whatever the case was, once they agreed to go to Bethlehem, it says, let us now go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has come to pass. So let's go see the reality, this thing, this event that has happened, this supernatural reality. We have to see this. So they go to the stable. That's my fourth point, is the stable. So verse 16, and they came with haste. So once they agreed to it, they moved quick and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. So probably a couple miles away, the hills were from Bethlehem where they would graze. So maybe a mile, 2 miles. They have to go uphill since Bethlehem's on a hill. So they come up the hill, they bring the sheep perhaps with them. And when they arrive, they see the baby Jesus. And this is the moment they see him. Royalty born in rags. Riches born in poverty. Divinity born in a dirty stable, a dirty cave. Think of the contrast there. Jesus should have been born in silk sheets with gold embroidered all over it, right? He should have been born in the biggest palace ever that man could ever create. But he's born in the lowliest of all places. He should have had the best nurses, the best doctors, shouldn't he have? But he has no one. Just Joseph, Mary, a few shepherds show up. It tells you really, I mean, this is really a picture, I guess, you know, for application. It's telling us what God is looking for in us. He's looking for humility. He appears to those shepherds, they're humble shepherds. And Jesus had to be humble in that sense so that we would know how to be humble. He had to be born in such a lowly place so that we wouldn't be arrogant and think we deserve something better. We don't deserve anything. That's what grace is all about. And it's just another reminder in the scripture where you get these reminders over and over. Everything you see in the scripture reminds us of this fact. Jesus was obedient to God. He didn't complain about where he was going to be born. He didn't argue with the Father and say, wait a minute, I could be born at least in the town. Give me some room in the inn. That'd be better. Did he argue with the Father? No. He was willing, he was obedient, he was humble. Bible says, Philippians 2:5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the very nature God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking on the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself. It became obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. So the whole point of the incarnation is to save people from their sins and all of those wonderful things, but to show us application-wise that we need to be humble. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who humbled himself. So it always goes back to this in every case. Luke 2:17-19 tell us what happened once the shepherds arrive. It's sort of going back here. Verse 17, so when they had seen him, they made widely known the saying which was told them concerning this child, and all those who heard it marveled at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. So, you know, they bust in the door there. It wasn't a door, but they came in the cave. The baby is there, Mary and Joseph are there, and they just immediately have to share the news. Here's what the angel said, here's what happened. I mean, you'd want to tell that to everybody. You'd want to go and tell that on the mountain, wouldn't you? You'd be so excited. You're glowing, perhaps. Who knows if the shepherds weren't glowing. And they just come down, and they share all of this, and the people hearing it are just smiling and marveling. You know, they've already been blown away. They've already had angels appear to them, Joseph and Mary. So they've experienced it. So they're just smiling and praising God in their hearts, you know, and here they share that with them, and Mary just ponders it all. She's just beyond blessed. Blessed are you among women. She's beyond blessed. I can't even begin to get inside her mind what she felt like. Luke chapter 1 would get into a lot of that material. But they can't wait to share it. It's a wonderful moment. Finally, in verse 20, we see the shepherds go and share at that point. They sing and share, if I can get two S's there. Verse 20, then the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told them. So in the fact that they were glorifying and praising God is a sharing. You know, when you sing, you still share the message. The message we sing in these songs is sharing the message, isn't it? Paul said, you teach with songs and hymns and spiritual songs. So songs, and many of you understand this because songs really speak to you. That does, Renee, my wife, songs speak to her. We're all wired differently. You know, I don't usually read nonfiction. I read only nonfiction. But some people like fiction. The stories speak to them. Singing is a way to teach about God, about theology. And that's why we sing the songs that we do. So they went back, they glorified God, they're sharing through their praising and singing, and probably singing the song they just heard from the angels. And they went back to their lives. They went back to those mountains that night, those little hills, whatever. What do you think the rest of their night was like, the shepherds? You think they got any sleep? They might not have slept for a week after that. They saw the revelation, the angels, and they saw the revelation of God there, the baby Jesus. You know, and I think at the end of the day, it shows us that we have to have hearts of praise. It shows us we have to have humble hearts. It shows us Christ is Lord and Savior and God and Messiah. And it reminds us, no matter how routine or mundane we think our lives is, that when we read these stories, we can be electrified with the truth of God's word. And we don't need to be boring and mundane. It's not how God designed it. He didn't say, I've come to give you life and life more boring. He came to give abundant life. And these messages, these words in Scripture, brings us back. It makes us to be exhilarated that we do have to go and tell it on the mountain. We're telling it on the mountain right here, but you and I have to go into our communities and tell the same message and sing the same message. We don't want to trivialize Christmas. I can remember Christmases back in New York, and this was at my mother-in-law's father's house, this little apartment. We used to have Christmas. I don't know, maybe 30 people, 40. It was like packed in there. You know, like you always had to find your spot and you couldn't move unless you had to weave through people to get to the bathroom. But you know, so tight and packed, it's in there. And I can remember thinking, Grandpa had this picture of Jesus on his bed. He had these pictures around his house. And when everybody came in, they would put their coats on the bed. And I remember thinking, every coat was just burying Jesus, like further and further away. As the stockpile of coats went up, Jesus was the least important in their minds. And I was thinking, man, Jesus should be on the top of that pile. You know what I'm saying? Don't bury Jesus is the point that I was getting in my mind. Don't bury Jesus Christ in Christmas through materialism, through what you think about this Christmas season. Think about Jesus every day, every moment you can. That's Christmas. Not getting gifts and the dinners and even fellowship, as good as all that is, put Jesus in the middle of all that. Don't bury him under it all. Many of the people there were burying Jesus. They didn't want to talk about Jesus. But you know, I do. I want to pray about it. I want to talk about Jesus. Jesus the Christ. And the people of this world need to hear this message because they are dying and they are going to an eternity without Christ. There's no joking about it, right? So you're going to get an opportunity maybe next Sunday or next Saturday night, Christmas Eve. They're going to call on you to pray. If you don't have them, if you have your family has unbelievers, they will call on you as a believer to pray. You know what? Pray the gospel in that prayer. Pray it out loud. Take your time. Don't be nervous. And you say whatever comes on your heart and you just speak. I don't care if they want to hear it or not. I don't think anybody wanted to hear me pray all those years. A lot of people didn't want to hear me at Grandpa's house. But you know what? I'm going to say what I want to say. So go tell it on the mountain has really come out of this. At the end of the day, we have to tell others about Christ. Father, we thank you. Thank you for the truth of the Word of God. We're so blessed to know Jesus as our Savior. He's our Messiah. He is our Lord. And it's in his wonderful name we pray. Amen.